you brought your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and take that out. Open it to Acts chapter 13. And this morning, we'll pick up in verse 42, and we're going to study through the end of the chapter. Acts 13, verses 42 through 52. We've got 11 verses. It's not a long chapter at all. But before we get started with that, I want to ask you a question. Grace is one of those words that we hear often in church. It's talked about often. I've mentioned it already a few times this morning. What I want to know this morning before we get started is, what do you think of when you hear the word grace? What pops into your mind when you think of grace? For some of you, you might think of a person. Grace is a very popular girl's name, and you might have a person that pops into your mind as soon as you hear the word grace. Others of you, maybe you think of a song lyric that you know, or maybe a song title. One of the first things that pops into my mind is the title Amazing Grace and some of the lyrics to that song. But before any of that pops into my mind, the first thing that I think is the working definition of grace that I've heard taught all of my life. And growing up in church, I always heard it explained that grace is getting what you do not deserve. That's what I always heard taught growing up in church. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. And on the other side of that, I've also always heard that mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so when we talk about the grace of God in salvation, often we couple that with the mercy of God, and God is merciful to us through Christ, in that through faith in Christ, we do not receive the wrath of God that we deserve in our sins. And by the grace of God through Christ, we receive salvation and eternal life that we do not deserve because of our sin. That's the working definition of grace that I was taught growing up. And it's a good definition. It's a good understanding of what grace is. But I wonder how many of us might know that definition. How many of us may have heard that same thing taught over and over again. And yet we still may have questions about how exactly does the grace of God work in our hearts and lives today? We might have a basic understanding of what grace is, but we may not have a good understanding of what the grace of God does for us. How is the grace of God at work today? What is the grace of God doing? And what does Scripture teach us about the effect of God's grace all around the world in people's hearts and lives? That's what we're going to see this morning as we study verses 42 through 52 of Acts chapter 13. So let's begin by looking at verse 42. Let's read that together. The word of God says, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." Let's join in prayer together. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to study your word together. It's an incredible, incredible privilege that we have as believers to gather together to worship you and to study your word, that we might bring you honor and glory in doing that, and that we might in turn be edified, grown in our faith as a result of studying your word together. What a blessing this time is. Father, we pray that it would be pleasing to you, that we would study your word rightly and correctly. And Father, that as we study your word, you would reveal to us what your word says, what it teaches, and how we might apply it to our lives once we have the proper understanding of it. Father, we love you. We praise you for all things. We ask that you bless this time in which we're studying your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through Acts 13. We're almost done with the chapter. The last couple of weeks, we were right at the heart of Acts chapter 13, and we saw Paul preaching in the synagogue to the Jewish people. And he preached the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that's where we pick up in verse 42. Paul has concluded his message, and in verse 42, we see the results, the immediate results of the gospel being proclaimed to the Jewish people in this synagogue by Paul. And in verse 42, we're seeing the effect of God's grace. We're seeing the way God's grace is working, affecting these people. It says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So as Paul has preached the gospel and has preached Christ in the synagogue to the Jewish people, the result of that is They went from being people who had rejected Christ, who did not believe in Christ, who positionally were enemies of God in their sin and in their rejection of Christ, to now in verse 42, those same people who were enemies of God, who were opposed to Christ, are now begging to hear the gospel again next week. Paul's just gotten finished preaching to them. And as soon as he's done, they're coming up to him and they're begging him to come back next week. This is a preacher's dream, by the way, to get done preaching a sermon, and as soon as you get done and you walk off the stage, people are coming to you, telling you how much they're looking forward to hearing your next sermon. It's a dream for a pastor. It's a dream for a preacher. That's what's happening. We've seen people go from enemies of God in their sin and their rejection of Christ to being people who have a passionate desire for the gospel. People who have a passionate desire to worship, to study the Word of God. People who have a passionate desire now to live for and serve Christ. And the first effect of God's grace that we see in verse 42 is very, very simple. And it is the starting point of salvation. For every person who has been and will be saved, it is started right here. Number one, God's grace changes hearts. How is the grace of God working today? How has it worked for all of human history? It begins right here with the change of a person's heart. These people who were enemies of God, who called Christ a blasphemer, these same people who were of the greater group of people who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," the same Jewish people who wanted Barabbas to be released in place of Christ, are now begging for the word of God to be taught to them. Their heart has been transformed. Their desires have been completely changed. Now they're begging to hear the gospel. They're begging for it. Because the grace of God takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. We see it put another way in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes in Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Those verses describe the Jewish people before they heard the gospel, before the grace of God changed their heart. They were children of wrath. They were dead in their sins, which means they were unable to do anything to affect change in their own heart and in their own life. They were unable to do anything to merit salvation. They were unable to earn eternal life because they were dead in their sins. They weren't just hurting in their sins. They weren't just suffering in their sins. They were dead. And all of us, apart from Christ, are dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves. That's the effect of sin. But as we continue reading in verse 4, Paul continues, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Friends, God's saving and sanctifying grace brings dead men to life. The effect of the grace of God in a person's heart is that it takes a person who is dead in their sins and unable to save themselves and brings them to life in Christ. In John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it's providing a metaphorical picture of how the grace of God works in salvation. And when Jesus showed up onto the scene, Lazarus had been in the tomb, buried for 4 days. And as I mentioned last week, this means his body was already physically decaying. You see, when Christ showed up, there was nothing that Lazarus could do to get himself out of the grave. But Christ showed up, and by the grace of God, Christ called out to Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And by the grace of God, that dead man was brought back to life. And by the grace of God, that dead man came out of the tomb, not because of anything that Lazarus did, but Christ, by the miraculous grace of God, called him forth from death into life. That's what happens to a person who is dead in their sins when the grace of God changes their heart. We see in verse 42, these people that have been changed are begging for the word of God. They desire the gospel. They desire more of the word of God. They want more of Christ. They want more of the Savior. We're seeing people who are now passionate for the gospel, passionate for the word of God, passionate to gather together in worship through the study of Scripture. What we're seeing is people who have been turned into passionate servants of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what's so important about that. When we talk about the grace of God changing people's hearts and raising the dead man to life in Christ, we need to understand that when God raises a dead man to life, the grace of God never causes that person to be apathetic toward the things of God. The grace of God will never cause a person to simply be apathetic to Christ. Apathy toward God and His Word, apathy toward the gospel, apathy toward worship, is the same as opposition to all of those things. Friends, we need to understand this morning that the reason these people go from being enemies of God to passionate servants of God through Christ is because God does not create apathetic Christians. The grace of God does not work in a person's heart to simply cause them to be an apathetic Christian. God does not create apathetic Christians. Sin creates apathetic Christians. Through the gospel, instead, the grace of God takes enemies of God and makes them passionate servants of God. The result of grace getting a hold of a dead man and changing their heart, bringing them to life in Christ, is that they would not simply be indifferent toward Christ, but they would be passionate with a desire for the gospel, a desire to serve the Savior, a desire to worship, a desire to hear the word of God. And our passionate service to the Savior begins on a personal level with repentance and faith. You see, we think of our service to Christ often as being what we do, volunteering in the church. But we think of the bigger things. We cannot serve Christ rightly and correctly until we deal with the sin in our own lives. And if we are apathetic, then we will not turn away from sin. We will not deal with sin. We will not repent of sin. Apathy does not lead people out of sin and into service of Christ. Apathy keeps people in sin and makes them useless for the kingdom of God. Our service begins when we repent of sin and turn to the righteousness of God in Christ. Here's my question. Does your life demonstrate a heart of passionate service toward Christ? Or does your life right now, the way you're living, demonstrate apathy toward Christ? This is a tough question. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. It's the Sunday after Easter. Where is it? Do we have a passionate desire for Christ? And can we honestly say that about our church, our congregation? And obviously that's not directed to those of you who are here. But if we examine our congregation, if we look at the trends and we just boil this down to our attendance, we look at the attendance trends in our congregation. Are we passionate about living for Christ and serving Christ and worshiping Christ? Or is this a church where we're okay with making it to church when it's convenient for us? When we don't have anything else going on? Is living for Christ, serving Christ, and worshiping Christ a priority for us that we are passionate about keeping? Or is it something that doesn't really bother us if we miss once or twice or three times a week or a month or even for a month straight? This is something that we need to examine in each of our hearts. Are we passionate about Christ? Are we living passionately for Christ? Do we look like the people in Acts 13:42 who have a passionate desire, they're begging for more of the Word of God? Or are we sitting here this morning watching our clocks, simply thankful for when we can get out of the service? I'm going to say this one more time because I think it needs to be said. God does not create apathetic Christians. Sin creates apathetic Christians. If we don't care whether or not we live for Christ, serve Christ, and worship Christ, that's not God's doing. It's sin that needs to be repented of so that you can begin to serve Christ, begin to live for Christ with passion, begin to worship Him with passion. Now, I've got to keep going because I told my wife yesterday, I said, my first verse of this passage, I could preach an entire sermon just on this verse. I'm not going to do that this morning. Let's continue on verse 43. We're going to continue to see how the grace of God works. We know that God's grace changes heart. He makes the enemies of God who were dead in their sins alive in Christ and gives them a passion for the gospel, a passion for His word, a passion for worship. Verse 43, we continue to see this. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost, look at this. Verse 44. As I've worked on this message, this sermon, and worked through this passage this week, verse 44 has torn me up every time I've read this passage. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Church family, I believe that there could be a time when that could be said of our church. When somebody could look at our church on a Sunday morning and they would say, almost the entire city gathered to hear the word of the Lord and to worship Him. I believe that could happen here by the grace of God. But why would our city, why would our community come to church here when our own church family is so apathetic about whether or not they are here themselves? We have 800 members in our church. And once more, look around. Our member roll is a testimony that we are the most apathetic church in this area. Why would we bother inviting people when we don't show up ourselves? That is the most heartbreaking thing I can think of as the pastor of this church. In verse 42, we see people begging to hear more of the Word of God next week. It feels like in our church, we have to beg our own members to show up. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It is necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Because the Jewish people began to not only reject Christ and reject the gospel, but actively oppose it and persecute it. Paul told them, "We are now going to turn to the Gentiles and share the gospel, preach the gospel to them." Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Number two on your outline, the next effect of grace, the next way that God's grace is working in the world today. Number two, God's grace elects and saves unconditionally. God's grace elects and saves unconditionally. Now let me say this. When I say that God's grace elects and saves people unconditionally, what I am not saying is that that means every single person will be saved and go to heaven. Instead, what I am saying is that God elects and saves people based not on conditions that we have met or could meet. What I'm saying is that salvation is not based on us meeting certain standards or us checking off the box, because again, Ephesians 2 tells us we are dead in our sin. We are unable to meet those conditions. We are unable to meet the mark, to meet that standard that God has set in His Word. We cannot be holy and righteous like God is holy and righteous, but by the grace of God, we are elected and saved through what Christ has done. By grace, Christ has met every condition necessary to provide salvation, because you and I cannot. We can never be good enough. We can never earn salvation. We will never earn God's favor, but by the grace of God, Christ was sent into the world, and He lived the holy and righteous life that we could never live, and He sacrificed that life on the cross to pay the price for sin, to meet the conditions for salvation, and in His resurrection, He proclaimed into the world that He is the Savior, the only Savior, the only one who can provide eternal life, because He is the only one who has met the conditions to provide salvation. And so we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, because He has done enough to save us. Not because we save ourselves, but because He has saved us through His life, His death, and His resurrection. By grace, Christ has met every condition necessary to provide salvation so that the gospel can be offered to the ends of the earth through faith in Christ alone. Not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2. But by the grace of God, through faith in what Christ has accomplished in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Salvation through faith in Christ is available to the ends of the earth. It is proclaimed, and it's the responsibility of the church to proclaim it to the ends of the earth, which means that it's available to any person. Any person who calls on the name of the Lord in faith will be saved by the grace of God. Any person, without prejudice, which means that any person can be saved regardless of their race, regardless of their gender, regardless of their cultural background, regardless of what language they speak, regardless of what country they're from, and even regardless of the sins that they have committed, regardless of their past, regardless of their reputation, regardless of what we might think when we look at them, because salvation is offered unconditionally, because it is Christ who has already met the conditions. So here's my question. Do we really believe this? I mean, do we really believe that salvation is available to any person, to the ends of the earth, regardless of anything about them? Of course, we probably all right here nod our heads and say, yes, of course we believe that any person can be saved, but even within our community, we share the gospel in a way that actually reflects that we believe this. But we share the gospel with any person in our community. Or are there some that we won't share the gospel with? We share the gospel with the people in our community that some people would say, oh, they're just no good. We share the gospel with the people in our community who hear, that's just how they are. Or you know how their family is. We take the gospel to them. We take the gospel to the outsiders, the people who are not native to Reynolds County. I'll tell you, I've heard some pretty nasty things said about people who have been in Reynolds County, either living in Reynolds County or visiting Reynolds County, that were not from Reynolds County. I've heard it. Hopefully it's not coming from our church, because we ought to be sharing the gospel with those people. We share the gospel with people who are from that part of town. Well, what about the people who are from that part of town? What about the people who are not from those good Christian families that we have here in Allentown? What about those people? Do we share the gospel with them? And again, the point is this. We can say that we believe something, but our actions, of course, according to the old cliche, our actions speak much louder than our words. It means nothing to sit here and nod our heads and say we believe this if we do not share the gospel with the types of people that I've just listed. Do we share the gospel in a way that communicates that we truly believe that any person could be saved? You know what's hard about living in a small town? Obviously, I have not lived here long. But what I figured out very quickly is everybody here knows everything about everybody else here. Everything. I mean, it's amazing to me the type of information, like deep, detailed, personal information that I can get from someone just by going to a store here in town. I can strike up a conversation with any random person, and I feel like I can find out any information about any person in Ellington who has grown up in Ellington. It doesn't matter who I find to talk to. If you grew up in Ellington and they grew up in Ellington, they know everything there is to know about you. That's a scary thing, by the way. But the struggle with this kind of community and that kind of culture is that since we know everything about everyone, we know their sin. We know their past. We know their reputation. And we know why they have that reputation. We know their family's reputation, and we know why their family has that reputation. We remember sins that their family has committed 5 or 6 generations ago. That may sound ridiculous. I've heard the stories. It's true. And the challenge with that is, it is so difficult to share the gospel with people whose sins we know so well. So here's what I would offer to you. Think about how well you might know someone's sin. In fact, I'll take it this far. Think of the worst person you can think of right here in our community. Don't say their name. Just think of them. No matter how well you might know their sin, friend, God knew your sin much, much better when he sent Christ. And when he saved you by his grace. And if God knew your sin, and God knew my sin, and yet still, by grace, sent Christ into the earth so that he could save you and me, how could we be so arrogant as to think that because of anyone else's sin, God could not save them? What do we really believe about the gospel? What do we really believe about who salvation is actually available to? Let's continue on here. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region because the gospel was proclaimed to everybody without any kind of prejudice. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So as the gospel is going forward, the persecution gets more and more intense and continues to increase. And the persecution we're seeing at the end of this passage that's facing Paul and Barnabas, it's just a microcosm of the persecution the entire church is facing. Everywhere the gospel is going at this point in the book of Acts, there is persecution surrounding the gospel. Christians all over the church at this point are being persecuted, and we see a glimpse of it in the life of Paul and Barnabas as they're on this first missionary journey. And then we get to verse 52. In verse 52, it's almost like we're zooming out a little bit. And where we've been focusing on Paul and Barnabas, and we see their persecution, verse 52 is where we zoom out, and we get a bigger picture of the church and how they're responding in this time of persecution and opposition to Christ. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How are the believers characterized in this incredibly trying and difficult season where they're facing persecution left and right? They were characterized by a spirit of joy. They were characterized as people that were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Number three on your outline, God's grace preserves believers eternally. The same grace that saves you and sanctifies you to grow in Christ, that same grace preserves you and your salvation into eternity. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God provides us with joy and peace throughout life's most difficult circumstances. On Wednesday with the youth, I had a group of junior high boys, and after the lesson, we were going through small group discussion questions. And as we were talking about some of the things that came up in the lesson, it brought up naturally Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your hearts, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Believers, God has given us grace through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that provides us with joy and with peace, regardless of what we're going through, so that we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry, we don't have to be anxious. If we will trust in Christ and surrender our circumstances to Him through prayer, we will live lives characterized by joy and peace, and people will describe us in the way the believers are described in verse 52. The disciples, which at this point is not the 12, this is the church, the believers, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That is only possible because of the grace of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the joy and peace that we have in Christ, that's what motivates us to continue following and serving Christ in spite of the trials that we might face, in spite of the heartbreak, in spite of the devastation, in spite of the loss that we might be facing right now. No matter what circumstance you're in, by the grace of God, there is joy and peace to be found in Christ. And God uses that joy and peace to keep you going, to give you strength. Paul begged God three times that the thorn in his flesh might be removed. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Friend, are you weak today because of your circumstances? The grace of God is sufficient for you to provide you with joy and peace and strength to keep you going. Friend, we don't continue in the grace of God on our own. We continue in the grace of God because of the grace of God. We continue serving Christ passionately, loving Him and worshiping Him every day because the grace of God allows us to do so. Church family, our salvation from start to finish into eternity has nothing to do with us. And it has everything to do with the grace that has been offered by our holy, righteous, and glorious God. That grace that is found in the person of Jesus Christ alone through His life, His death, and His resurrection. That is our hope for salvation. That is our hope for perseverance. That is how we find our strength as believers. It is all in Christ by the grace of God. Friend, God changes us, saves us, and keeps us going all by His grace. And He's provided this blessed salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're wondering this morning, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to have faith in Christ? Friend, faith is when we recognize that there is no good in ourselves. That as Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in our sins and we cannot bring ourselves to life. Faith is recognizing that our only hope is that there would be a Savior who could save, a Savior who could restore us, a Savior who could change our heart and bring us to life. Faith is recognizing that it is Christ alone who is that Savior, because it is Christ alone who has met the conditions for our salvation in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Faith is recognizing that our only hope for salvation is found in Christ. And that our only hope is to trust in Him and cling to Him and believe with our whole heart, our whole soul, that Christ has done enough to save us, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our past looks like, regardless of what other people may think of us, regardless of what you may think of yourself right now in this moment. Faith is trusting that Christ has done enough to accomplish salvation for you. Do you believe that you can be saved and have eternal life because Christ gave His life for you on the cross and resurrected from the grave? Faith is trusting that that is the only way. You're giving your whole self to Christ. By the grace of God, we have this offer of salvation. The Savior is Jesus Christ. And through faith in Christ, any person can be saved. Now, here's my call to you this morning. If you've never trusted in Christ, trust in Him today. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to meet the standard yourself. Trust in Christ and what He has accomplished. He alone can save you. You can't save yourself, but Christ can save you. Trust in Him today. And believers, wherever you're at right now, whatever you're dealing with, remember that there is hope, there is joy, there is peace, and there is strength in Christ. Remember that God's grace is sufficient for you, for His power is made perfect in our weakness. Trust in the Savior, lean on the Savior, and find your strength in Christ alone, wherever you're at today. The call is very simple. Trust in Christ this morning, either for salvation or for strength. We all need the Savior. Trust in Christ today. Let's pray. God, your grace is such an incredible gift. But how is it that you would look at us who are dead in our sins, unable to offer you anything, and yet you would offer us grace through Christ in place of your wrath? What a beautiful, beautiful message the gospel is. That we who deserve nothing can receive everything in Christ by simply trusting that what He has accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection is enough to save us. Lord, you have done all of the work already. Just like Christ said, it is finished. As He surrendered His spirit and gave up His body as the sacrifice for our sins. Lord, you have said it is accomplished. You have said it is finished. Father, help us today to trust that that is true. Help us to trust that Christ has finished the work of our salvation. Father, I pray for those who may have come in here this morning apart from you, who have never trusted in Christ, Lord, that as they've heard the gospel, that your grace, Father, has been unchanging their heart. And that they would leave here today with faith in Christ and a passionate desire for you, a passionate desire to live for you, to serve you, to worship you. Father, I pray that you would change them, that they would leave here trusting in Christ, clinging to Him for their salvation. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, maybe dealing with circumstances right now that seem unbearable. But Father, we would remember that in our weakness, your power is perfect. That your grace is sufficient for us. Father, help us to lean on our Savior. Remind us of Christ and what He has done for us, so that in Him we might find hope this morning. So that in Him we might find peace. We might find joy. So that in Him we might find strength to carry on. Lord, thank you for saving us by your grace. And thank you for preserving us, keeping us going by your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.